Father, we pray that we would have such a desire for that kind of fellowship with you, whereby we truly would trust and we would obey. Father, we need you. We're so lost without you. Help us, Father, to make decisions, even today, that would bring honor and glory to your name. As we look at the life of Gideon, realizing those decisions brought victory in times of terrible need. Father, we are in need. Our country's in need. Church is in need. So we would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. While you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We've been looking at this fellow Gideon and what God could do with a life. Remember the book of Judges, there's a statement that's repeated often in Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was the atmosphere of the day in which Gideon lived. That was the statement that described his nation. And because of that, things were rapidly deteriorating. And they didn't stand much of a chance. Gideon wasn't looking for God. He was looking to survive. But God was looking for Gideon. And God found Gideon in his miserable condition. And God revealed himself to Gideon. And God told Gideon that he would use him. That's quite a thing. Maybe today in our world, God's going to speak to someone. Maybe God will speak to somebody here. And maybe that person would make a difference. Maybe he or she would make a difference in his or her family, like Gideon did. Then maybe that individual would impact his community, like Gideon did. Would it be far-fetched to think that that person could even make a difference in his country, like Gideon did? Because God is still God. Chapter 7, we're digging for treasure. We're mining for diamonds. It's a passage that could transform your life. It's a passage that could give divine direction for you in relation to what road you're going to travel in the future. It's a passage that could make you fruitful in a life that's unfruitful. Because one thing for sure, this life will soon be over. The Bible says, what is your life? It's even the vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now, remember this when you're looking at that name because this was repeated in the last chapter. His name was Gideon, but because of what he accomplished in relation to taking on Baal, they changed his name to Jerubbaal, which means contender with Baal. Actually, when you go back there, his father gave him that name. They wanted to kill Gideon because he destroyed their altar to Baal. When they came to do that, Gideon's father said, what's the problem with Baal? Why can't he contend for himself? If he's God, why doesn't he do something? Well, he wasn't God. And Gideon's father found out that night who really was God. It was the God that his son, Gideon, served. So he gave him that name, and that name's repeated right here. Contender with Baal. Take on evil. That's quite a name. Evil's a big thing. We battle the world, and the flesh, the devil. Big thing. Big battle. Paul wrote to a small church, small group of believers. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Look, it's a big thing. You know, you get up in the morning and you look at the ugly face in the mirror. That's the flesh. That's a problem. And then you got to go out and face the world. That's a problem. And then you never know what the devil's going to throw at you. And that's a problem. You want to contend with that? What are the choices? Either you contend or you surrender. Contender with Baal. That's a good name. We need more people like that. Throughout the scriptures, we find in different places where names have been changed in relation to what people became from the original. Like Abram became Abraham. Abraham means the father of many nations. Sarai, her name meant princess, becomes Sarah, which means my princess. Her name meant princess, but God says now she's my princess. She belongs to me. Nice thing to belong to God, isn't it? We belonged to Adam before. That didn't work out too well. Nice to belong to God. We belonged to Adam's family before. Now we belong to God's family. Jacob meant supplanter, one who replaces another. Old Jacob, he was in a fight with his brother before he got out of the womb. But then he wrestled with God, and God said, your name is going to be Israel. Israel, prince with God. And then verse 1, we have the Midianites. What a horde that was. So many, you couldn't even count the camels. What are they doing there? What are the Midianites doing there? God put them there. Don't forget, God put them there. God put them there because Israel had sinned against God. God put them there because they were a tool in the hand of God to punish the nation of Israel for rejecting him and serving idols. That's why they were there. They were a tool. We were studying this morning in the book of Leviticus in chapter 26. In chapter 26 of Leviticus, God told Israel exactly what would happen if they rejected him and how they were going to suffer if they rejected him. History teaches us that they have rejected him, and history teaches us that they have suffered because they rejected him. That's what history teaches us. What about us as Christians? We know what happened to the nation of Israel, but what about us as Christians? If we reject him, what's going to happen? Well, Hebrews tells us, chapter 12, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. I think sometimes we don't really grasp that when things are not working out in our life, things are falling apart in our life, there might be a reason. When the Midianites are coming in, we wonder, why are they coming in? Where are they coming from? What are they doing here? Why do they have power over us? Maybe it's God's tool. It could be. It could be that failure, or it could be that rejection, or it could be that disease, or it could be that misunderstanding. Could be that neighbor. It could be they're just God trying to get our attention. That was certainly true with the Midianites. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me. Isn't that interesting? That's so common. I've made all the right choices and the right decisions, and I've accumulated so much that I'm so well protected. I've covered myself. I got the right education, and And God says, that's not the way it's going to be. Israel's not going to say, I've accomplished this. That's not going to happen. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. That must have been like, wow. I can't imagine that number of people moving out just when you needed them most. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Oh no. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then there will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by these 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his place. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Looking at the army through man's eyes and looking at the army through God's eyes, looking at what's needed through man's eyes and looking at what is needed through God's eyes, so different. It's so different. Sometimes it's not clear to us. It should be, but it's not. Sometimes we think like we're in the office of the optometrist. Is this better? Or is that better? Or is this better? Or is that better? And we just think he's trying to prove that we're nuts. He's going to say, you know, this really isn't better. This is better, isn't it? Because I got you on that one. It's not the same through God's eyes as it is through man's eyes. The importance of reading the Bible, the importance of thinking about what it says as we're reading it, is so important because our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. And it's so important that we come to that juncture where we don't believe us or man, but we believe God. Because God has a plan. He had a plan in this case. He says in verse 2 that the glory would belong to God. It's not about us. It's not about me. So much of the time it's about us. Sophia back there, she's cutting up. She wants to be fed or held or rocked or cuddled or something. She doesn't care what her mother thinks. She doesn't care what her father thinks. She doesn't care what you think. And you know, if that's not dealt with in the next 16 years, there's going to be some trouble in that home. Because we do grow up thinking it's about us. It's about me.
And there are a lot of factors that come into play. So we finally realize
it's not about me. So looking at it through man's eyes and looking at it through God's eyes are totally different. Those who take away from God, 22,000, gone. Because they would take away from God. That's easy. Anybody afraid? Go home. We try to get people to come to church. We make it comfortable. We have nice pews. We have nice sitting. We make sure they're padded so our little bums don't get sore. We put up air conditioner so it's not too cold and it's not too hot. And even then we get complaints. We try to keep the bathrooms clean and all that kind of stuff. We do so much. We advertise. We got pens with our number on it. You can call the message every day and listen in. And
we post the message on the internet so you can listen to it if you weren't able to be with us in person. What pastor in his right mind would say to a congregation of people, go home, stay there?
If you don't want to be a part, if you don't want to fight, if you don't want to take on the enemy, go home. We don't need you. What pastor in his right mind would say that to a congregation of people? Folks, we don't need you. We need God. Everybody has an opinion. I said, would you please call me this week and tell me how to pastor a church? I get probably 10 calls, 10 opinions. We need people that God can speak to and they do what God says, and it doesn't make any sense sometimes what God says. This passage that we're reading, it's not going to make sense at all. Say, this is not the way it's done. If you go to West Point or you go to Annapolis, they're not going to teach this here. You want to have a lot of good, well-trained people take on this enemy. No. Because the glory is not going to belong to people. The glory is going to belong to God. Listen, it's not about Gideon. It's about God. It's not what Gideon could do. It's what God can do if we allow him to. The Apostle Paul said this. The Apostle Paul. Can you imagine they come along with a basket with four handles and four guys carrying it? And they ask Paul to get in, they're going to take him to Ephesus. Paul would be like, are you people crazy? Or Peter? Guy came, bowed down to Peter. Peter said, what are you doing? I'm just a man. Didn't you read? Of course, it hasn't been written yet, but you will eventually. I denied the Lord 3 times. And he was going to the cross. I'm just a man. And Paul put it like this. I am the least of all the saints. Let me put it in a language that's even clearer. I am the least of all believers. The least. What did he mean by that? What do you mean? What do you mean by that? He meant he was the least of all believers. That's what he meant by that. But he's Paul. He wrote these 13 letters. He traveled all around the Mediterranean. He established churches everywhere. He's a great man. No, he doesn't think so. Maybe that's why he was so greatly used. Because he realized he was just a man. That's all he was. No, the glory, verse 2, belongs to God. It's what God can do, not what Gideon can do. The fearful, go home. Go home. Those not focused, verses 4 to 6, go home. Those who got down on all fours and lapped, they were just interested in satisfying their thirst. Those who reached down with their hand, picked the water up to their mouth, they were still focused on what was going on around them. They never lost focus. You can't lose focus. The Lord talked about, if you knew when the thief was coming, wouldn't you be prepared for the thief? But if you never planned on the thief coming, the thief could come and steal all that you have. That you're to watch for these kind of things, because there are thieves in the world. Here's how Peter put it, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Peter says, you know, got some trouble coming here. And I want to tell you something, folks. You need to be serious. And you need to be watchful. About what? Spiritual things. The things of the Holy Spirit. Don't be flippant. Paul put it like this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You be watchful in all things. Hey, what do you see? Bodies break down. They do, you know. Dentures come in. It's better than the alternative, you know what I'm saying? You buy vehicles, they rust. You buy a house, it's only a year old, needs repair. That's the way it is on the planet. So you watch your body, you slap on a little Bondo once in a while. You watch your house, what falls off, you try to get somebody to come put it back on. Seth's good for that. He can make it look like the original. They're always doing that. What about spiritually? What about the most important thing? Try as you will, eventually the house will have to be taken off the property. Try as you will, eventually the body's going to go down into the ground. Try as you will, that car's going to go to the crusher. What about your soul? What about your soul? Do we need to be watchful about our soul? How's the soul doing? I don't know how it goes in Dr. Doan's practice. We've had some doctors before who, in all honesty, had to tell the patient, don't come back. I've really exhausted every avenue available to me. But our soul? It's eternal. What about our soul? Are we watchful? Paul put it like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and let us be sober. Let us watch and let us be sober. Let's be serious. I like humor. I like jokes. They're okay. But the time to be serious. I struggled with that in my youth. I struggled with that in grammar school. I've had good teachers that try to tell me, Gary, you're not taking this seriously. I had a lot of trips to the principal's office, and he would say, Gary, you knew better than what you're doing. You gotta be serious. It's important. You became a Christian. You gotta get serious. This thing is real. It's not a game here we're playing. Gideon, you're going to battle with a handful of men against a tremendous enemy. You can't be sleeping on this. Gideon's afraid, but he's moving forward. Verse 8, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away, all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained these 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. That's quite a thing. Verse 12 says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Gideon's afraid, but it's not the same kind of fear that the other 22,000 had when they went home. Gideon was afraid, but Gideon was moving forward with fear. You see, there's a fear that causes paralysis. And that kind of fear that causes paralysis, there's just no place for it in combat. In combat, you can have fear, but you have to be able to move. You have to be able to function, and you have to be able to think. There's a difference between the kind of fear that Gideon had and the kind of fear that the other 22,000 had. Nothing wrong with fear. John put it like this. He says, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Perfect love casts out fear. There's a real purpose for it, and if you're serving somebody that you love, you can handle the fear. But if you don't love that person, then you can't handle the fear. You see, the problem is, when we're not taking on the enemy, is that we don't love God. If we love God, we take on the enemy. But because we don't love God, we don't take on the enemy. And then there's Pua. God said to Gideon, you can take Pua with you. Who's Pua? Who's this guy? I don't know much about him. But he's going with Gideon. If you can't handle this on your own, I got a guy that can go with you and make a difference. Now, he has to be somebody that Gideon really trusts. He has to be somebody that Gideon really looks up to. He has to be somebody that Gideon is really encouraged by. And all he needs is his presence. That's all he needs. Because these two guys can't take on the Midianites. And they weren't told to. They were told just to go and scout the area, observe and listen. And he's with him. It's 1961. How many of you can remember 1961? 1961. Ben King, 1961. Man, he could sing. Huh? Harry, this is going to make you cry. When the night is come, and the land is dark, and the moon is the only light we see. No, I won't be afraid. No, I won't be afraid, just as long as you stand by me. I want to cry. If the sky that we look upon should tumble and fall, and the mountains should crumble to the sea, I won't cry, I won't cry, I won't shed a tear, just as long as you stand by me. Gideon needed Pua. There he is. They go up there together. David needed Jonathan. Paul needed Barnabas. Then Paul needed Silas. Everybody needs somebody. My son was sharing this book he just read on some kind of psychology, and this fellow who wrote the book was talking about different animals in the animal kingdom and how that different male animals couldn't function without the female animal. And that as long as the female animal was with the male animal, they could do great exploits. But if the female animal wasn't with the male animal, they just kind of turned into a basket case. I can relate to that. The guy that wrote the book wasn't a Christian. He just was writing a secular book. But he studied this stuff about how humans carry on. But you need people. We need each other. Church is a community of believers. It says that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We interact with each other as Christians. We fight together. Sometimes we fight with each other. But it all has a purpose. So he took him with him to take a look around, see what's going on. You see that in verse 12, the size of the enemy is tremendous. But I guess every time we look at this, we also have to look at the size of God. You see, the size of the enemy can be tremendous, but the size of God is much greater than the size of the enemy. God is always greater than the enemy. Verse 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion, and he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. This guy, I had a dream. It's about a loaf of bread hitting the tent and knocking it down. So one of the guys didn't say, you been drinking? Listen, I had a dream last week. I want to tell you something about this dream. Now, I'm not going to tell you, but I looked at the dream, and I looked at the people that came into the dream, and I looked at the place that came into the dream. I looked at the results of the dream, and I said to Paula the next morning, you're not going to believe what I dreamt. And I told her about that, and she said, pass the jelly. So I'm still not sure what the dream meant. But the thing was, like the time period wasn't right, you know what I mean? And the people weren't right, and the situation wasn't right. How did that all come together in my head? I wouldn't even consider any of those things, just like driving along with nothing to do and deciding I would think. I wouldn't put that all together. Well, this guy's dream, I mean, look at the dream. This doesn't make any sense. I dreamt that a loaf of barley, and this quite, if your wife makes bread that's hard, I mean, yeah. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. It's like, wow, that's quite a dream. Crazy dreams. My dreams. But look at verse 14.
Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else."
Now listen, Gideon's listening to this. "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Put yourself in Gideon's place. Now you have some fear. And God told you, go up there and check out the situation. And you're there and you're listening to this and you're thinking, wow. Well, we know Joseph interpreted dreams. Joseph interpreted a lot of dreams. And Joseph's interpretation of dreams was accurate. Joseph was a believer. Daniel interpreted dreams. And they were accurate. This guy's a Midianite. And he's right on. I mean, he's right on. What's that tell us? That tells us that God is so powerful, he can go inside the mind of a Midianite. God is so powerful that he knew when Gideon crawled up there and was listening into that conversation that that Midianite was going to say, "Hey, you never guess what I dreamed last night?" And the guy says, "Yeah, this is what it is." And they're afraid. The fear is now transferred from Gideon to the Midianites. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Gideon. Wow. Verse 15. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he what? Wouldn't you? What is that worship? What is worship? I've read books about worship and I heard people tell about worship and the places they've been where they worshiped and all that kind of stuff. What is worship? Well, I'll tell you what it is right here. It's when you hear what God is doing and you're just overcome, overwhelmed. I mean, how many times in life have things happened whereby you were placed in a situation like this where you so appreciated everything that God did and you so looked forward to what God was going to do? You worshiped. That's worship. Problems are gone. Focus now is on the one who created you and molded you and fashioned you and brought you to this particular juncture in life. And you're just thinking about him. That's worship, I guess. You just quit thinking about you and think about him. That's worship. Gideon worshiped, verse 15. Then verse 15, time to make a move. Says he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Hey guys, let's go. Get up. Arise. Let's go. It's time to go. 1976, felt the Lord was calling us to Bible school. We're going to find a cheaper trailer. We looked all over. We had one. It was ours. It was not only a house trailer, it was a travel trailer because still had the wheels on it. Never took them off. Didn't have to pack up because everything was in it. I mean everything, except the fuel tank. Had to put that on the back of the pickup. And we left. It was like, time to go. Oh, we talked about it a long time before. We talked about it a year before. We talked about it 6 months before. We talked about it 2 months before. We talked about it a week before, but that guy from Limestone with that little truck of his, with the ball that fit on the trailer, pulled in, hooked on that, we're gone. Just the time to go. There's a time to talk about it, and there's time to make plans, and there's time to look into things, but then there's time to go. You got to go. You can read stories about Gideon, you read stories about Paul, and you can read stories about Joseph, and you read stories about Abraham, and you can read stories about Noah, and you can read stories about all the people of faith throughout the ages. You can memorize Hebrews chapter 11. But if you don't go, failed exercise. It's nothing. You got to go. Pray for somebody that somebody would talk to them or something could open up. Did you ever go? You got to go. Got to be involved. Gideon came back and he said, "Hey, look, guys, I know there are only 300 of you, but It's time to get up. It's time to go. I was from a family of eight, and I was the last one, so I was home alone, and I think Mother would have brought me breakfast in bed if I'd asked for it, but try not to go that far. Never set an alarm clock. Mother'd say, "Hey, time for school, time for breakfast. Get out of bed." I'd take my leg off of the bed, and I'd hit the floor twice. I'd pull my leg back under the sheets and go back to sleep. That was good for another 5 minutes. You see, she was saying, "Arise," and I was fighting it. I didn't want to get up. And you know, Christians, a lot of times we don't want to get up. We don't want to go. We don't want to be involved. And we're never going to see what God has in store for us if we don't. God plays a part, but that doesn't mean we don't have a part to play ourselves. We have a will too. Gotta go. Time to move. Here's the plan, verse 16. "Then he divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers and AK-47s on their back and rocket launchers." No, it doesn't say that. Verse 17, "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. No talk there about the kind of weapons that are necessary to take on a horde of people of the magnitude that we're looking at there in that valley. That doesn't make any sense. Gideon said, "Listen, this is important. Do what I tell you to do. The victory is only going to come if you do exactly what I tell you to do." Well, where did that come from? You read commentaries on the life of Gideon. They try to make Gideon look like, man, this guy, he's a master of military strategy. This is the way he set this thing out. No, he's not. He's not a master at all. He's a listener. Who did he listen to? He listened to God. God told him exactly what to do, and that's exactly what he did. And he transferred that information from God to the ears of his men. And they were to do exactly what he said to do. It's as simple as that. There's a plan. Blow the trumpet. Verse 19. "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" You got to be kidding. Yeah, that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. They blew the trumpet, they broke the vessel, and they shined the light. And they won a victory. Isn't that amazing? Blow the trumpet. You ever blow a trumpet? You blew a trumpet, Harry? I blew a trumpet once. You know what it sounded like? That's what it sounded like. Didn't move anybody. Did your trumpet move anybody? Yeah. Yeah, because you knew how to read notes, and you knew how to play notes, and you played the notes they told you to play, and because of that, you were a good trumpet player, and people understood that. But my way, never be in a parade. Never make the band. You know why? Because you don't just blow a trumpet. You have to blow the trumpet to make a specific sound that's understood. I don't know what it was that they played on that trumpet. But whatever it was, it sure put fear in the enemy. Paul wrote years later, "Listen, if a trumpet doesn't give a distinct sound, who's going to know?" Trumpets were big in Israel. Trumpets told them when to get up. Trumpets told them when to move. Trumpets told them when the enemy was going to attack. You had to understand what the trumpet was saying. Just blow the trumpet. Second thing, break the vessel. Now, the vessel contains the light. So here they are with these vessels that contain a light, and they have to break the vessel and let the light shine as the trumpet's blowing a certain sound. Listen, the Bible says that we are vessels. We are vessels, but we're vessels that need to be broken. You see, the only way the light shines is the vessel's broken. And then the light shines. Believers contain the light, but the light is never seen unless the vessel is broken. And then shout. Armies in history, a number of them had a particular shout. One was the rebel shout in the south during the Civil War. Nobody knows exactly what that sounds like. Now, some people speculate, but nobody really knows what that sounds like. But we do have recorded what people said about that sound. And they said that that sound would raise the hair on your head. That when the rebels, a lot of them without shoes, mismatched uniforms and old muskets, but when they shouted, the North feared because of that shout. The Russians had a shout too. Back when it didn't look good for Russia, Hitler was moving through Russia, the Russians had a shout. It was something like, Yurrah! But anyway, when you have 10,000 of them saying that at the same time, it would put fear in the Germans. The Germans were as afraid of that shout as they were the weaponry that the Russians had, which wasn't very good, by the way, but they had a tremendous shout. It's the Second World War, and you know the United States is just getting it together. And they're training these guys to jump out of aircraft. They call them paratroopers. And this guy, he's a private. He's getting ready to jump out of the aircraft, and he's afraid. So a word comes to his mind, and that word was Geronimo. So here this private jumps out of the plane, and the last thing they hear when he exits the door, Geronimo. The next guy in line, he's encouraged. He comes to the door, Geronimo. He jumps out. First thing you know, the whole unit is shouting Geronimo. That spreads through the paratroopers, and even today, paratroopers will jump out of an airplane and they'll say Geronimo. They don't say, McDonald's! That's not going to do anything for you. Unless you want a Big Mac. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Put that together. God and Gideon. So powerful. Think of that. It could be God and Harry. Pick on him today. It could be God and Betty. It could be God and Pat. It could be God and you. And you can still fear in the enemy. Is the enemy afraid of you? Shouldn't the enemy be afraid? What would we have to say for the enemy to be afraid? God and united, yoked together. The individual who's yoked with God, powerful. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Shout. Japanese had banzai. They would shout when they attacked. It's worth a thought. So we started this morning with this, digging for treasure, mining for diamonds. Are you going to leave here this morning with a treasure? Are you going to leave here this morning with something valuable that's going to be an encouragement for you the rest of your life, that's going to be shared with others? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our time together. We thank you for the story. Thank you for the encouragement that you could use people like us. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn from your word, your ways. We can learn about your thoughts towards us. We thank you for that. What the Lord Jesus Christ has made available to us is tremendous. What an opportunity we have. Oh, Father, may we take it seriously. May we be watchful. This would be my prayer. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.